I'm going to preach the positive part. Next week will be the... In Psalm 51, it's a very wonderful psalm. I read this from time to time. This psalm was wrote by David when Nathan, the prophet, came to him and said, "Thou art the man with the sin of Bathsheba, and his order of murder, putting her husband on the front line." So he was guilty of something that's mentioned in this chapter about blood guiltiness. And probably next week we're going to be talking about blood guiltiness. But today, in Psalm 51, and in verse number 6, let's just read the whole verse. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Inward parts, hidden parts. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward and in the hidden." A lot of people, I don't know how many, but just people in general need to be truthful about themselves. I mean, that ain't, don't mean you got to go around confessing to everybody and all this and that, but you need to be honest with yourself. A person needs to be honest with themselves. Just come to grips with it and just be honest about who you are and what you are. I think it's not a good idea. I had a man call me the other day that summed up what he thought about me. Now, I'm not mad at you, nothing. I'm just telling you. Call me a hypocrite. He told me I'd give these altar calls. So he'd give an altar call every Sunday. You're the one that's been on me. And I just thought that opened the source. So, I thought you'd speak about the inward part of me and who I am. I'm not perfect by no means, and there's been many times that I should, if I wasn't given the invitation, I'd be in that all. I might just turn in. But we need to be truthful with that. Not so many things. God desires truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts. I mean, it's something that you can't hide is your out parts. You know, you are revealing whether you're in good health, poor health. You can't help that. I always heard of Hispanic community, they can be offended and you'll never know. That's not a good threat. I mean, you know, you don't go around with feelings on the shoulders all the time, but if you're offended, the Bible says if your brother offends you, go to him to get his life. That's not the Bible, that's what he. But, and he also said, He said, agree with thine adversary quickly. When something happens, I'm talking about personal, if you'll give me that moment to say this. Yeah, the concern to me, I deal with it immediately. And that's been my practice. I will not sit on it for a week or until the next time I see people or whoever. I deal with it immediately.
And if at all possible, I deal with it nose to nose and face to face and eye to eye. That's the best way. I'm aware of a situation in another state where a man, a pastor, is letting his wife do his talking for him. Kathy don't do my talking for me. I talk for myself. Of all people, a preacher letting his wife do his talking for him about situations. Making phone calls to another man. To maybe set that guy straight. He ain't going to do that. Kathy ain't going to do that. Kathy ain't going to do that. Kathy, we got two Kathys missing today. No. Truth in the inward parts. Go to him. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. And then it's a little bit of a parabolic thing. And he says, if you do that quickly, because before he gets a lawsuit started on you. I mean, you can read that in Matthew. You can read, I believe it's in chapter 5. You can read that before he sues the devil out of you or something. Agree with, get it right. What's it worth? What's it worth trying to be right all the time? Not like what Ronnie Simpson said, when a man gets married, he's got a choice to make. After he gets married and chooses who's he going to marry, then he has to make another choice whether he wants to be right or happy. So who cares if I'm wrong? It's pride, ain't it? From which cometh fightings and wars among you. Come they not from our lust, okay, of wanting to be right. So outside, inside. What? Let your light so shine. What's on the inside should shine from us outwardly to the Lord. People ought to realize that we're Christians. They ought to know that. There shouldn't be any question out in society that people know you are a believer before you tell them you are. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try my best not to be negative in this message. It's hard because I'm a negatively prone person. I remember what Brother Brown said, I'm against everything until I know that it's right. That's a safe way to be, ain't it? Like food, you know, you don't ever know what you're putting in your mouth. If I've ever been not negative about something, it's food. You know, Kathy's right the other way. That's why she'll probably be living until 120 years old and be married a couple more times after I'm dead. I heard a testimony of a grandson. His grandson was from, I believe, Argentina. I believe it was. Is Argentina this way? Somewhere down that way. South America. It is that way. Chick, I know me and you disagree about the northeast, south, and west of this church, but south's this way, right? Am I right? Anybody got a compass? So anyway, he made it to America and did his studies and all, and he was successful, and he was wanting to go back, and he didn't get to go home much in his schooling, and his grandma was very important to him, and he missed her, really missed her. And he got finished with his studies and got going and was going to go back home, and she died before he could get there. He didn't even make it back to her funeral. But she told him something that I've been thinking about, and it's so much of a truth. And the statement was this. She said, the two most important days of your life. Now, I don't know how biblical this is. I mean, you know, one of some important days of my life is, you know, getting saved and marrying my wife and and accepting the call to preach. Those three things, not in that order, saved, preaching, wife. And then I got a life, good life. I mean, I got a good life, Terry. My son-in-law knows how spoiled I am. That's right. And you are too, son. Don't you deny that. But here's what she said. She said, two most important days of your life. Number one, when you're born. That's an important day. When you're born. And she said, the second most important day in your life is when you realize why you were born. There's a lot of wisdom right there. That gives a person hope. Even the lost person, when he realizes why he was born. Do you know why you were born? Of course, the ultimate thing about worship is a believer, the ultimatum in the old timers defining of what worship is, it's to know God and to enjoy Him forever and ever. Boy, that's a life right there. In other words, get saved, know God, worship Him. What's the first important day? The day you were born. Number two, the second most important day is to realize why you were born. And you could preach a whole message there. You're born because so God can save you, so you can go to heaven and not have to go to hell and have a purpose in life while you're living on this earth. And more and more and more, there's a declining of people's realization of their purpose in life. I mean, everywhere. You see it everywhere. You know, I don't want to come across as people look at Roger Butler, I don't want to come across to the basic general society for them to look at me and say I'm one of them that don't have no purpose and no drive and no desire and no hope. You see it all the time. I don't know about you, but I'm a people person. I'm a people watcher. And I see people and I talk to people. I talked to several people last week and you know, I'm just consumed with it. My children, boys especially, told me, Daddy, if you talk to one other person, they used to tell me, we're dragging you out of here. Don't I talk to people, Andrea? You know what I see less and less of, and one thing that's bringing down the communication, and you know what I'm going to say, what's bringing down the personal communicative associations with people is your device. I mean, people, hey, that's not the real you when you're saying, and then you see them and say, well, how you doing? You're bigger than I thought you was. Ain't that right? Chew them out on the phone and kiss them when you see them. But they've got our generation. China's got our generation. China's they're destroying us from within with all this other stuff, this TikTok stuff. I don't understand it all, but there's something now that, and you may know the word, and I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm going to move on, but it's something about an imaging where you know, people can take a picture of you and make you look better. They, you know, when they tried that on me, they says, not possible. I can't. Is that vain or what? Well, you feel the same way, don't you? Don't you look at that thing, it makes you look better than you are and say, well, that's me. But there's something else now. This famous person was just sued over this. Somebody had took a picture of her and made it look, you know what I'm saying? They dressed it up. And so she took a picture of it. You know, she got it in her phone and showed it. And the person that took the picture sued her because they had rights to that picture and it was of the woman. And now she's in a lawsuit having to pay damages. What? Check it out. Do y'all know, did I express, and I mean, you know, not that, do y'all understand what I just now said? They got sued over their own picture. Well, that woman was right. That grandma was right when she said the most important day, number one, is when you're born, and number two, when you realize why you are born. And we reached it so far that we realize that the massive masses do not know why they were born. They don't have an inkling of an idea. And the only thing that will give them any kind of hope is this book right here. And I thank God, I believe it's in Texas now that they have to put the Ten Commandments into schools, not just in the schools, but in every classroom. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Ain't it something that we neglect this book so much in our lives? We neglect God's letter to us. This is the written Word of God. This is Jesus on ink and paper. And we neglect it so much. So much. We ought to greet it in the morning and meditate during the day and greet it again at night in prayer. We ought to. Today's American society, this is not my study, but this is a secular study, and here it is, if you can stay with me just a little while. Today's American society is the most anxious and the most depressed society in the history of our nation. Saved or unsaved, the most depressed and the most anxious. Now, with a Christian, that just should not ought to be. And it don't have to be to an unbeliever. There's two reasons that I know of, and it may be more. There's two reasons that I feel like the Lord impressed my heart to talk about. Two reasons why our society is under so much depression and anxiety. I never heard something called an anxiety attack until I was a grown adult and an old man. But I've heard of these things called anxiety attacks. And I don't know, I'm not getting into the medical part because I'm not a medical person. But I like to think about things. And if that fits, if that needs to be medicated, medicate it. But if it don't, a lot of our troubles and anxiety and depressions can be met right here through this book, can be healed. Now listen very carefully. Reason number one for this depressed and anxious society, I used to know the statistics on how many people were in that category, and it's an overwhelming majority of citizens of the United States of America that are in this depressed and anxious place in life. Reason number one, and this is especially to a believer, I really can't understand the life of an unbeliever. I can't. I try to feel like they feel. And I've had people just tell me, "Well, you just don't know, Roger. You just don't know." And that's right. I don't know. But God does. I can always say, I can relate them, point them towards God because He knows. But especially to the believer, reason number one, and I know to unbelievers too, it's the condition of a person, especially a believer in which a normal concern. Now you want to remember that word right there. I'll be honest with you. I'm preaching something that I was going to preach the negative, and God interrupted me this morning. He said, no, you stay right here. And this is fresh off the press. I mean, and that's probably why I'm not jumping benches and I'm trying to keep my thoughts together and pray and preach what God wants me to preach this morning. It's the condition. Reason number one is the condition of a person, especially a believer, in which a normal concern. You ever people say, you okay? And you say, well, I'm a little bit concerned. That's a normal concern, whatever it is. A normal, to a parent, we know what that is, our kids. To grandparents, it's our kids, our grandkids. Normal concern for a pastor is right here too. For me to you. My normal concern is my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and you. You. It's not Roger Butler, it's God. There's a preacher in this community that told me a while back, he said, I thought you'd be long gone from Welcome Baptist Church. He wasn't disappointed, he just couldn't believe I stuck around. I sort of offended me, like, well, you've been married for 40 years, and I figured you'd done been gone from Kathy years ago. You're my life, and I hope everybody in this church is your life. Where would we be without one another? So, when a normal concern, wife, family, children, grandchildren, a normal concern, providing for helping them, working through life. I remember when I wrote about 20 checks a month for $5 to $10 to $20 a piece and got it paid down, got my hospital bills paid. But it worked, and that's a normal one. Once a month, I'm sitting up there in my study writing them checks out. A normal concern about the welfare of my family. In my church, in the ministry, in your life, in your normal concerns. Now, what it is, it's when the normal concern becomes an abnormal concern. When it gets you to the place that's overwhelming, beating you down. And so what I've said here is when it's which when this condition, a normal burden, a normal concern becomes a weight. A weight. I read a illustration one time about our Jesus said, my burden is light. How can a burden be light? That's what we all wonder. No, that's a mystery. How can a burden be light? Well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what he said. Come unto you, me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Here's this guy walking down the street. He's walking, he's approaching. There's a tall, a pretty good-sized guy walking down towards him, and he's got somebody on his back. Nearly big as he is. And he's toting him, and that gentleman went up to him and he said, how can you do that? Why are you doing that? He said, how are you carrying that big burden? He said, he's not a burden, he's my brother. And he was carrying on, whistling, having a good time. His brother couldn't walk. No, he's not. He's not a burden. He's my brother. But when normal concerns becomes a weight, resulting in an abnormal emotional and mental condition which just beats you down. You may have never been there. I mean, y'all may be right on target. Oh, man, life's not a burden to me. I mean, I'm not abnormal. I am. A lot of times. I just confess. Y'all need to be preaching this message. Now just stay with me. When a normal concern becomes a weight, a burden, resulting in an abnormal mental or emotional condition, and if not altered, can do what? You know, destroy you and destroy your body and destroy everything. Because when it gets into the not thinking clearly, thinking with your emotions instead of your head, then you're apt to do something that could destroy others and you. I'm not talking about gunning them down, but I mean just affecting everything. There's these compulsive disorders that are everywhere, and I've never knew that before. But it don't have to be a drunk coming in, beating his wife every night, not providing for him, that's destroying the family. But it can be somebody with some kind of compulsive disorder that absolutely drags them and everybody that concerns with them down with them. I don't know if you get that and understand that. But that's real life, friends. And if you're looking for a preacher to preach something besides real life, I can't do it. What I have to do is, I learned this R2A2 theory in insurance business, but relate. And the idea is, how does all this relate to what? To me. How does all this relate to you? And when we could preach a good message about heaven, we get up there and we slide down the streets of gold. I don't believe you're going to do that. I mean, but you can if you want to. I'm going to eat a banana pudding that's big as a foot tub. Well, you're welcome to do that if you want to. If you can find a banana pudding up there, I don't know. And go down to the deli. Go. I don't know. But I'm like this. Over in Collinsville, we were trying to. There was a building that we were using for the church to begin with when we were paying rent from a doctor that's, I ain't seen him in a long time, but he's in both hospitals back and forth. I'm trying to remember his name. He's an Indian man, tall. And so he had that building. He wanted to know if he could use it for a doctor's office too. So he started paying the rent during the week. We had a free building. And so we'd meet on Sundays and everything worked good. And then there was another doctor that come in before him that we met with. And the University of Auburn University was building that new building there in Collinsville, that new doctor's building there by the interstate. And so they wanted to meet with us, the mayor and everything, me and Marco. And we met over there to talk. And there was a young female doctor that was wanting to come in and set up shop. And so I asked her, did she do abortions? What she think about abortions? And here's what she said. I live in the real world. That closed the meeting. Me and Marco just got up and left. And they built that new building. And it's vacant now, reckon. I think it is. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a good quote. I live in the real world. And I tell you what, if I can't get something when I come to church that's going to carry me on to the next Sunday and help me, and as I go out in the real world, just thinking about a banana pudding in heaven ain't going to do it. I need something more than that. There's people right now that are shouting it out, running the aisles in churches and singing and praising God. And tomorrow, it's like eating a ton of sugar for a meal. The next, they're going to bottom out tomorrow. See, we're where we live. We're where the rubber meets the road. This is the real life. We're in the real world. And the real world is the majority of people are full of anxiety and full of depression. They are. That's a secular study. That's not a religious study. And you don't have to be a great statistic man to see that you can walk around and see it everywhere you go, that people's depressed and they're also full of anxiety. So the reason, but what about the remedy? Boy, this is good right here. I got a remedy. God give me the remedy if I'll just use it. God has the remedy for what we need and what the world needs. Of course, it's Jesus, right? But what do we get in the package and the benefits. What do we get when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior? Not only realizing the day we were born is the most important day, but the day we realize why we were born for Jesus to save us and to keep us and to carry on through with us, not to just save us and leave us. Some of the old Stoics and other people, some of those people of older days, they taught that God made the world, and the end result in their religious philosophy was that God came and died on the cross, saved people, and just left us to ourselves. But that's not true. He's with me. He's with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he said. He's there. Now, remedy. To a believer, to a lost person, the remedy is get saved and get started out on your Christian journey. To a believer, the remedy is when life becomes a weight instead of a normal concern, an unbiblical burden. When we get to heaven, would it be like Roger? Jesus said, look, you've had all of that abnormal concern all your life, and it's beat you down, it's caused you to die young, and here all this has happened, and I could have helped you if you would have just got in my Word and let me and let the Holy Ghost of God in my life where He can guide me and comfort me. And the Bible, Jesus said, He came, He will be a comforter. He said, when the comforter has come, Psalm 33, verse 20. 33:20. Psalm 33:20, our soul, verse 19. Well, we better read 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Are you listening to that? Listen, that don't mean going to hell. That means death. That means to keep you from dying and to keep you alive in famine. And if depression and anxiety is not a famine of life, I don't know what it is. I don't know if anybody's listening to me. Daniel's making a couple of silent amens. Look, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Circle that word wait. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. And the word wait. Waiteth, our soul waiteth. Psalm 130, verse 6. Here's the remedy. Keep these verses in mind. Psalms 130. Somebody said, anybody can preach out of the Psalms? Okay, go ahead. I'll tell you why. We preached through the Psalms. Chick, you remember, I preached through the Psalms. It took 5 years. Hey, Brother Chick, you remember I preached through you with me. I preached through the Psalms. It took 5 years. It took 5 years to go through Genesis. We did both of them. And Chick said, when you get to Psalm 119, I'm bringing my lunch. Longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 130, verse number 6. My soul waiteth, there's the word again, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning, my soul waiteth for thee. There's our word wait again. Isaiah 40. Turn right on over. Just a couple of books over, two or three books over. Isaiah 40. You know this verse. You need to memorize, get this verse in your mind if you don't know it. Isaiah 40, verse number 31. Here it is, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. It's not talking about, and I'm sympathetic with those people in Gaza, the children that are starving to death. I heard a report this morning, and I don't know how, you know, we know what's happening, but a mama holding a baby and it's crying, and it's the only thing she can give, it's a little water. She's got a little water and no food, and its backbones, they said the backbones is going to, looks like it's going to break the skin loose in its back, and they're starving to death. And you know, I'm not for that, but I'm for it, the peace of Israel. I'm for victory in Israel. And you know, I won't even get into all of that, but, you know, war is a terrible thing. So anyway, it says, he giveth power to the faint. And to them, this faint is like, you know, when normal becomes unnormal, when a normal burden becomes an abnormal burden. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Youths, we don't know what young people go through. We got some young people here, and we don't know what they go through. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that, there's our word, what? Wait. They that wait. Wait. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It looks like this is a progression or a digression of age sometimes. They're flying when they're young. They're running when they're middle-aged. Walking when they get old. Keep us going. That's it. They that wait. There's the word wait. They that wait. I think I got one more. Psalms, Isaiah 64 and verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard or perceived by you, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that waited for him. You know what? We're not saying. Paul said basically the same thing over in Corinthians. And that's the far yonder. But you know what I'm concerned about? Is the close now. And if I'll wait, I'll see what God has prepared for me to carry on. Yeah, I remember I have nightmares sometimes and reflections about selling the insurance. That's sort of a joke. You know, I'm going to tell you, buddy, I hit the ground running. I had a wife to feed. She likes to eat. I remember when I had that insurance job before I got it, there wasn't nothing in our refrigerator, was there, Kathy? Can you raise your hand if that's the truth? Watch out raising that hand. I might get the wrong idea there. But I remember when I got that insurance job, a guy knocked on my door. The day after I left Grace Baptist Church, I didn't have a job. He knocked on my door to give me one. I wouldn't take it. 2 weeks later, I said, I wish I'd kept his telephone number. I throwed it away, and he drove back up in the yard. The next day, is that not right? Bendy Riggins, an old sheetrock man that started selling insurance because the construction was low. He said, you want to go out for a field demonstration? I said, I'll be glad to. We went up to the Board of Education in his car. And we pulled over there. He had to go in there. They had business. We had business in there. And he said, sit right here. I'll be right back. And he come back about 15, 20 minutes later. And he said, I just made $50 or $40 or whatever it was. And I said, yeah, that was my field demonstration. That's all it was. He's so nervous. He didn't even ask me to get out and go in and watch him. I said, if that boy can do it, he's either lying to me or he did it. And if he's lying, I know I can do it. So, but I remember my mother-in-law. I remember. Oh, my. It ain't all about physical things, but it's waiting. Being in the will of God. And I remember the refrigerator was full. We had meat in there. Remember that? Something besides dog puppy blankets or whatever you call them things. You know, pig in the blanket. We... When we lived on Knuckles Court and Brother Canoy came and with his friend and he was preaching that meeting and she made a pot of vegetable soup. That's about all we had, wasn't it? And you might have had dog things, whatever they are. But there was a fly went by and I said, I missed him, Brother Canoy, and said, no, you got him. He's in the soup swimming around. We dipped him out and Cassie swore up and down that he didn't eat none of that soup. Is that right? City boy, that's what he is. So after I got a paycheck and all, Kathy went to the grocery store. I remember her mother, it might have been the first time Kathy went shopping, but my mother-in-law was at the house and I walked by through the kitchen and she had the refrigerator doors open. Mother-in-laws have a right to do that, right? Don't they have the right to snoop around if they want to? She had refrigerator doors open and she was just staring and looking at all that food. My. God's blessed us. Two refrigerators, two full size freezers and Ben's freezer that he's supposed to be putting fish and deer in, and Kathy's got it full. Everything's full. But it ain't about just physical blessings. It's about they that wait upon the Lord. Wait on Him. You know the hardest thing that a kid can try to do in being obedient on his parent to his parents is when they come and they say, is it now? When? Now? When? Now? When? And they say, wait. That's a hard, a kid can't do that. He tries. Just wait. Just sit down there and wait. What else you gonna do? Lose your mind? What else you gonna do? Destroy yourself and somebody with you and those that love you? Are you gonna do that? Or are you gonna wait? For the Lord to show up. I just have to preach what I live. And you don't have to look, but in 1 Corinthians 13:17, there's a phrase that says love, right? Charity, what? All those listings. And it says, 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says, beareth all things. Beareth all things. You say, I don't know. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just can't bear it no longer? I hear that. I can't bear it. I can't take it no longer. The Bible says you can. The Bible says charity. You got Jesus in your heart. You can bear all things. You can bear.
Bear don't just mean to just, but it means to keep going while you're bearing. Keep going.
Let's just go to one more verse. I've used this so much, and it don't ever wear out. And it's Philippians chapter 4. You already know where we're going. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now, let me just go ahead and read it. Let's read verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation, moderate, moderate. Your evenness of life. It's a musical term, which means moderate. It don't mean big and loud or too soft. It just means to be even. I got that pretty close, didn't I? Moderation, moderately. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That word careful don't mean to walk out in the interstate with the traffic, trying to dodge it. Careful means you can check it out. It's anxious. The word anxious. Don't be anxious for nothing. Reverse the words. Full of care. Don't be full of care. Because there's sometimes you're cared about things that just don't matter. But in everything,
Here's what he wants us to do by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Let him know about it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Keep what's got to be kept. We spend more time trying to worry about our physical lives than we do our emotional and mental lives. And he said, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you got to wait. I don't know. You can stand up and give a testimony time you want to, but I'm going to give one right here. A lot of times on Saturday, you know, I get over here as quick as I can. Sometimes it's after dark. I've told Keith Thomas one time, I said, driving down Tomcat Road to get to this church, sometimes it's a heavy cloud of darkness I feel like I'm going through to get here. Just evil. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. You say, you're weird. Everybody knows that. But I'm saved. And I'm not hiding nothing. My inward parts are open. Maybe that's why I got so much liberty today. And I'm just feeling great. But I don't mean I'm going to be feeling great tomorrow. But only Saturday nights, like last night. And I told Kathy, I said, something was made aware to me. And I said, I'll worry about this all night. You remember me telling you that yesterday? Sitting at the table while you was looking at me and I was looking at the deers. But you know, I just had to give it to God. I had to give. But here it is. It's just doom and gloom. Studied the best I could. Did some more studies and sort of getting things going. I had it ready till this morning, and then God changed everything. God can do it. If God wants to change, and you know what? We need to give our president a break too sometimes. Yay or nay or whatever you think about it. He's our leader. I voted for him. I pray for him every day that God will guide his heart. He can change, do whatever he thinks is right, as long as I believe it's moral, ethically, and professionally, and hopefully spiritually. But God can make a change on you anytime he wants to. So here it is. I knew these verses. I knew them. Last night, even till this morning, I got up. I knew these verses. I knew them. They're in my mind. They're in my heart. It wasn't till breakfast time. I was waiting on God. Because I know this is something that's happened to me many, many, many times. I don't know about you. I'm not comparing myself to you. I'm just saying that many, many times I've went through this and this type of gloom and doom and this abnormal concern. And I knew what would happen. I knew if I could make it through, I knew, and it broke this morning. And the sun began to shine. And I didn't have to ruin my testimony. I didn't have to do this or that. I said, Lord, I know you're here. I know you are. But you've not helped me yet, but I know you will. And he did. And he will. Now I know the men are going to get together and they're going to give me a trip to the psychiatrist. Did y'all hear about that? The husband and wife that all the time fought. I'm not saying that I know them, but I know them. Husbands and wives that do get disagreed or something. The idea was this older couple, they're all the time. And the children said, it's coming up on their anniversary, let's get them a present. And they said, okay, we're for that. Let's get them a present. We'll all divide it up. So they got them like 6 months worth of visits to the marriage counselor. Oh, man, you know, and here, my grandma, here, mom and dad, we got your appointment there Monday at 10 o'clock. And he wasn't even offended. Yeah, I'll go. No problem. So they went, first session, they're sitting on the couch. The doctor was standing up there. Up there. Robert, I'm going to try to use more better English. Since I met you, my English is getting better. They were up there. Up there. And they were sitting there, husband and wife. They wasn't arguing. That handsome Tom. Why does it have to be tall, dark, and handsome? Why can't it be short, gray, and handsome? I don't know. I believe Kathy believes it is. Sometimes I ask her, I said, am I pretty, Kathy? Am I pretty? She said, no. Men are not supposed to be pretty. And I said, well, what am I? She said, you're handsome. So anyway, an old gal was sitting there, an old timer was sitting there, and he said, okay, this is your first session. He said, ma'am, will you please stand up? And he reached and got her hand, helped her up, and moved out from the couch a little bit, and he said, now, he put his arms around her, and he kissed her in the mouth for about 30 seconds. A woman. And that man was sitting there, the old man was, he was, he looked at the old man. He said, now, she needs this every day. For the next so many days, he said, I'll have her here every day. So, wait. You know, it don't matter. Wait. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, my strength, my God, my strength and my redeemer. I think it's, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, if we'll zero in on that and we'll just wait on God, our whole lives will change. I read a book one time, a series of books. It's a secular man. And he said, you know what a pitching machine is in baseball? You can set them up faster, slower, and I think you can even do the arm faster. I don't know, but you know what he said in that book, and I've tried to practice this. He said, you don't need to have to try to catch every ball that's thrown to you. Let some of them go by. Let's stand. I hope that you've been helped with the Word of God, and God has helped you some way or another today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you when life becomes abnormal to us that you can make it normal again. Lord, we wait upon you and look to you to renew our strength, to fly, to run, to walk, to carry on through our lives. Help each one today. May we be honest with ourselves. Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden parts. May we be open to you and transparent. I pray for anybody that's unsaved, our midst, or wherever listening, Lord, that they'll be saved, trust you as their Lord and Savior. And they'll realize the most important days of their 2 days is the day they're born and then the day that they realize why they were born, where you can save them, give them hope, heal and help where there needs to be healing and help. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to pray? You come on. Come on, pray. Bring whatever you need to the Lord.